going to go and you're going to see something. Kind of warning them. What are they going to see? It says they're going to see horses and chariots and people that are more than them. They're looking at a superior looking army. Horses always represented power or strength. So we're looking at it and going, oh man, they're strong. They have lots of horses. But only horses, but they have a lot of chariots. And chariots would bring that same idea of strength, but also speed. Not only are they strong, but they can come on you fast. They have chariots, lots of them. And a lot of people, a lot of soldiers. And it says here, not only a lot of soldiers, but more soldiers than you have. I don't know who's going to do the calculating, you know, counting heads. But we're talking about hundreds of thousands of soldiers. Pretty impressive when they line up for battle. Pretty scary if you in your mind think about it as simply a physical battle. Because percentages, you're in trouble. They got more than you. I don't know how many more, 20%, 50%, 100% more. But the reality is, God is saying, when you see it, you need to now go from seeing it to working it through your brain and into your heart and say, what is going on here? He says right quickly, grab a hold of your emotions. Don't you be afraid of them. Don't you be afraid of them. A warning. Why would he? When God says don't do something, you know why? Because it's what we always want to do. God would never have to tell us no if he didn't know that we wanted to do what he didn't want us to do. All the commands of Scripture is showing you that God knows you, knows your tendencies. And when they looked at the battle that's coming, it's going to be overwhelming to them if they only see it in flesh and blood. If they don't see the spiritual battle, they're going to be so scared, they won't even be able to fight. And so here, it says here that don't be afraid of them. Instead, what are you supposed to do? Look at the next phrase. For the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. What is he saying? He's saying, when you see all these people, you should be cautious and realize, oh, where did we see something like this before? Oh, yeah, in Egypt, they had some horses and chariots, and they were coming after. They had lots of soldiers, and we thought they were going to kill us, but we got across the Red Sea, and then what happened? Yeah, they all drowned. He's saying, remember before, remember in previous times how God was powerful and faithful to you. It's the song of the sea that perhaps they were thinking about as they were hearing these words from Moses. Exodus 15, the song of the sea, you recognize it. It says, the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his hosts hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also were drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom like a stone. Oh, man, that should have encouraged their hearts that, hey, if God can move the Red Sea, dry it up immediately, and then collapse it on the chariots of Egypt, he can also win the battle in the promised land. Even if they have more people than us, even if they have more horses than us, even if they have more chariots than us, we can still win, not because of our power, but God's power and his love for us. I don't want to overstate it, but it's a very important part of this whole passage is right here in the first couple verses. Because he's trying to say, hey, this is something you need to remember all the rest of your life. The rest of our lives will be in the battle for men's souls. All our life, we will really be a minority when it comes to the population on the earth. That's why he calls us salt and light. Because you don't want salt to be the main ingredient in something. Well, if you do, then don't invite me over. I was reminded of that When my mom and dad, when they cook gumbo, it'd be my mom come get it started. My dad would taste it and say, oh, this needs a little salt. And then my mom would come back in and go, oh, yeah, I forgot to put salt in. So she puts, and next thing you know, we have something you can't digest. But God is calling on Israel to remember his faithfulness in the past. But also, if they could have seen the future. Because we remember that David declared, some boast in chariots and some in horses, but we will boast in the name of the Lord our God, he says in Psalm 27. He hits the nail right on the head. He's talking about this kind of passage where he's talking about chariots and horses and how people put their hope in those things. You see, there are a lot of people that are doing the same thing with their salvation. Oh, if I can do a lot of good things, if I can give money to the church, if I can help that man that's homeless on the corner, if I can just be sincere in what I believe. You see, that's what man tries to do. But we have to understand our hope is always in the Lord. Because God has done everything that you need to be done for your salvation. He has the power to save. He's made the provision to save. Jesus shed his precious blood on the cross, not to be looked down on and said, oh, I've got to help Jesus. Because he said it's finished. He means I don't need your help. You need to take what I have given you. You need to rest in my power. Some people worry about whether they can know you're saved because, hey, I trusted Christ at one time, but I did bad things. Well, evidently, you haven't read 1 John 1:9. It says, if we say we have no sin, we're lying. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Really, that's talking about the Christian. We need to understand that God has provided a way for us to have success in this spiritual war. Because what Jesus did on the cross, and by grace, we are saved. I hope and pray that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and that you're not depending on flesh and blood, your own, because every person that will be judged by their works are going to be before the great white throne of God. And everyone will get the same judgment. Depart from me, I never knew you. See, it's knowing Jesus Christ that makes the difference. Just like this battle, you know, speech that they're hearing. It's knowing that the Lord, he is God. And if he says something, it is true. And God has said, I'm going to give you this land. When God said, I'm going to give you this land, guess what? That means come hell or high water, they're going to have the land. Unfortunately, one of the wisest men that ever lived struggle with the same concept. So don't feel bad if you are too. Solomon was told, he knew, he grew up knowing not to put his confidence in horses and chariots, right? But in Kings, 1 Kings 10:26 through 11:3, Solomon gathered together chariots and horsemen. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen, whom he stationed in the chariot cities and with the king in Jerusalem. Solomon's import of horses was from Egypt. Even though we've already read in Deuteronomy chapter 17, it says, oh, the king should not acquire many horses for himself or cause the people to return to Egypt in order to acquire many horses. See, if Solomon can get his brain off track, then surely we can too. It's understandable when we fail in our faith. Thank goodness we are kept by the power of God. What we need to do is get our heads straightened out each and every day. That's why we need to be in the Word. That's why we need on our knees. That's why that battle starts in our homes and then extends from there. Here we go on. Move with me to verse 2. You say, well, that was, and the sermon's not over yet? No, not yet. I'll move a little quicker. I forgot to get my clock out. Here we go. I'll give you hope. I don't want to make you despair. Verse 2, it says, and it shall be when you come nigh unto the battle. In other words, when the appropriate time, appropriate words given at the appropriate time are wonderful, aren't they? I don't know about you. Have you ever had somebody encourage you when you felt like you couldn't go on? Proverbs says a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. He says that at this time, when you're getting ready to go into the battle, you're just about there. The priest comes and he approaches and he speaks to the people. It's more than just a pep talk. It's a doctrinal talk. It's a doctrine talk. And it's helping them to understand that they need to act consistent in what they say they believe. If they believe the Lord is with them, then they have nothing to worry about. If they believe that God will fight for them, then they have nothing to worry about. Verse 3 starts the speech, and they shall say to them, Hear, O Israel, you approach this day unto battle against your enemies. He says, there's a day coming, and the enemy's going to face you. What is going to happen? First thing he says is what not to do. Look what he says. Let not your hearts faint. That word faint there means to be discouraged. It actually has a root that comes from being tender-hearted. So it means that basically you're a little soft, right? Don't be discouraged. Fear not. That means don't be distracted. It also has the idea, this fear not, of being self-conscious, worrying more what people think than what God thinks. That's a common problem, I think, today. Not only distracted, do not tremble. This word tremble means to panic. It means someone who's gone crazy worrying to the point that they are ready to run. They're ready to flee the battle. Neither ye be terrified because of them. Terrified means disconcerted, confused, disturbed. What is he going to say? He says, well, he's trying to remind them, and I can't only imagine that Joshua could have really had a lot to say. Such a great leader. You remember the instruction that Joshua was given? I mean, there was a lot of instruction given, but the main one we recite often. Be strong and courageous. That's the opposite of what he's saying. Don't be. Don't be worried. Don't be ready to run. Be strong and courageous. For the Lord your God, he goes with you. He's going to be there. And that's what he says in verse 4. For the Lord your God, he is that goes with you to fight for you against your enemies, to save you. That's the reason why they brought the Ark of the Covenant in front of the fighting army. They did that to say, hey, this is the one who's really fighting for us. We follow behind him because he takes the lead. He is the one. Our success is dependent upon him. I like what 1 John 4:4 says. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he is in the world. Amen. Romans 8 echoes that. It says, if God is for us, who can be against us? I would hope and pray that something similar to that was a chant that the army would have of Israel as they're marching into the promised land. If God is for us, who can be against us? And I imagine some of those armies probably realized, and because of that, we read how some of them wanted to make treaties. Verse 5, and the officers also will come and speak to the people, saying, now the officers kind of remind them what they're fighting for. Yes, God is going to give them the victory. Yes, they're not supposed to be fearful, but what are we really out there fighting for? And he gives all these things that will exempt someone from fighting. The officers say that you're fighting for these values that God has for you, which is to live a stable and peaceful life, building homes, planting crops, raising families in a way that pleases and glorifies God. That's the goal. So that's why we fight. And that's why he gives exemption to those who can't fight at this time. It says, what man is there that built a new house and has not dedicated it? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in the battle and another man dedicate it. And the King James used the word dedicate. It means use, really. It means possess it. Live in there. You see, there was a problem. If a man has too much on his mind when he needs to be fighting, it could cost him his life and cost the army the success. 2 Timothy 2:4 says, "No man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier." See, there, some guys had exemptions because of the things that they were entangled in. Verse 6, "And what man is he that plants a vineyard and has not eaten of it? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in the battle, and another man eat of it." This is an exemption that has, you can have further reading if you want to go read up in Leviticus 19, verses 23 through 25. This exemption is up to 5 years. Leviticus 19, 23 through 25. Verse 7 says, "And what man is there that has betrothed a wife and hath not taken her? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in battle, and another man takes her." This exemption, the marriage exemption, the newlywed exemption, is a 1 year exemption. Deuteronomy 24, 5 says, "For a whole year, don't let that man have that kind of burden. He is supposed to make sure to enjoy his marriage for that first year." Verse 8, "And the officer shall speak further to the people and say, what man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted?" Wow. Fearful and faint-hearted. Actually is implying that this man might be a detriment to take him because he's not ready to fight. It's not somebody you're going to throw out in front and just say, well, if you're afraid, this is the best way you can learn. It says, this man that's fearful and faint-hearted is more likely to be a detriment than a help. More likely to turn into a deserter. When you go into battle, you need to make sure you know that you can depend on the guys around you. They got your back, you have their back. If not, then you might want to replace them. And that's what he's saying. In tough times, when the battle is raging, we need to be able to depend on one another. I think that's a good reason why you should join a certain church. Go to a church that teaches the Word of God, definitely. But also go to a church that has your back spiritually, that's praying for you, and you can pray for them. They give you opportunity to have ministry to them as well as they minister to you. Too many times we choose churches for all the wrong reasons. But here, this soldier that is fearful and faint-hearted, it says here, "Send him home, let him go and return to his house, lest his brethren's heart faint as well as his heart." You see, courage as well as cowardice is contagious. And that's another reason to choose a church. Choose a church that's courageous, that's willing to fail at something because they're attempting great things for God. It's a sad thing when people in churches talk about faith, except when it comes to stepping up and trying something new, trying to reach the community in a different way, whether it be soccer camp or some other thing. So many churches today are canceling VBS, not doing VBS. Why? Oh, well, that's an old idea. Wait a minute. If one child is saved, is it worth it? It is. We need to have the courage to continue on doing the work of God, even when it's very tough. Verse 9 wraps up this passage, and it says, "And it shall be when the officers have made an end of speaking." I expected the next statement to be, "Everyone said, amen." Or everyone said, "Thank goodness." Many times we feel relieved when the speaking's over. And you're like, yeah, so how much longer do you have? Well, just a couple minutes. "When the officer has made an end of the speaking of the people, that they shall make captains of the armies to lead the people." You see, it seems as though that Israel has come out of Egypt and not quite organized yet, not quite organized army. But they're going to get organized. They're going to get it together. I think it's nothing wrong with having organization in a church. As a people of God, to be organized, I think that's what God really wants us to do. Do things decently and in order. And so we see here, it says here that go and make captains of the armies to lead the people. And I love the word lead there, because I looked at it and it has the idea of in front. Go in front. You see, if we're going to lead the people of God, if we're going to have a ministry to people, we need to get out front. We need to be like a shepherd. Shepherds are in front of the people. Too many Christians, too many churches take the approach of having someone not to lead, but to rule. Someone who's more like a cowboy who gets behind the sheep. But sheep can't be driven like cattle. They have to be led by a shepherd. Why could they let so many people be opt out? Why would God devise a plan with so many? They're going to lose so many. I don't know how many, but so many people who have built a house, who have planted crops, who have gotten married recently, who are scared to death. Yeah, you look at it and you're going, we're already behind in numbers and now we're losing more. What does the victory depend on? The Lord. And He is God. He is in control. And I think it even accentuates the reality that God can do much with very little. He's done it in your life. I know He has. And He's done the same thing in mine. And He's done so much in this little church that's been around for 50 years. God's going to use it as long as we have the faith to understand it's His victory, not just our victory. Because the Lord would not be the one. He did not want anything to be distracting from what gives them the victory. That's why He says, don't get all bent out of shape about horses and chariots. Don't get all bent out of shape about how many people are in the army. Just depend on Me. Remember how faithful I've been. So my sermon's named Battle Beats. You go, what were those? I don't know. That's just something I came up with, Battle Beats. Sound like battle talk. But what you do recognize is faith is the victory. If you want to go to the next slide there for me. What we need to realize is our faith is greater than our eyes. Our faith should be greater than what we see. I like what Jesus said. You know, you believe in Me? Great. But blessed are those who believe and do not see. Right? Our faith is something that we cannot see, except we can see what it does. Faith is greater than our eyes, and faith is greater than also our emotions. I think too many churches get everybody hyped up on Sunday, and then by Monday breakfast, they're flat as a fritter. We need to be in the Word of God. We need to be driven by the Spirit of God, not just our emotions. And then thirdly, our faith is greater than our entanglements. Let's talk about our eyes for a second. When we look at the enemy, we can be scared. We have an enemy, and he's pretty powerful. We can't deny that we have an enemy, number one, and we can't deny that the enemy has power. We have to be careful because we have an enemy that has tremendous strength. Tremendous strength. The enemy also has tremendous speed. Something happened there. And the enemy has tremendous soldiers. This should wise us up. I only share this with you because we need to understand we're in a battle. It's a serious battle with a serious opponent. And the opponent has a desire, and that is for him to drag all men into hell. And he's got the power to do it if we don't lean on the power of God. Greater is He that is in me, you see. I can do all things through Christ, not I can do all things. Our faith is greater than our eyes. It's also greater than our emotions. You see, not only do we have a great enemy, but the enemy has some desires. This is what he desires from us. The enemy wants us discouraged. Boy, does it work? It does work. Sometimes our discouragement leads even deeper to depression. And we are discouraged. Then that's when we need, as fellow soldiers of one another, to encourage one another. You see, encouragement means to replace fear with courage. The enemy wants us discouraged. He wants us distracted. Distracted. Are there any distractions in this world? More. So many. I don't know how any kids can get through school. I don't know how they get their schoolwork done. There's so many distractions. The enemy wants us distracted, but also distraught. He wants us distraught to the point that we would be ready to flee, run away from our faith, run away from our families, run away from all our responsibilities. And lastly, the enemy wants us disconcerted. I encourage you to look at these words. I came up with them. I worked it hard to try to come up with them. Some of them seem very similar, but they have little bitty differences. Disconcerted, the idea of being terrified, it's the idea of not being able to tell which way is which. You're all turned around. It's similar to me driving into a gas station and driving back out. I can't tell which way I came from. I have a directionality deficit. But some Christians have a spiritual directionality deficit. Thirdly, it says here that our faith is greater than our entanglements. The enemy can use some things in our life. He uses construction, building, things that we have ambition. Nothing wrong with ambition, but be careful. Make sure it's godly ambition. Sometimes construction, we're busy wanting to focus on building up what we want rather than building the church of God. And make no doubt, don't be confused when I say that, because we're going to talk about possible building project next week there in our business meeting. I think sometimes the church has the wrong reasons for building, spending money and having goals that they think are godly, but if they're really about leaving behind some kind of memorial to themselves, we're missing the point. The enemy can use these constructions to get us angry with one another, cause dissension and division, and I pray that it won't happen here. The enemy can use also crops. In other words, things that we have done that became profitable or good. The enemy can use companionship. And companionship's a good thing as long as it's Christian companionship. Right? And that's why God says for us to be careful who we choose for a companion for life. So many people have married and have a believer and an unbeliever in a home. And it's just hard, near impossible, to fully give yourself to the Lord when you have companionship that doesn't have a heart for the Lord. And then lastly, the enemy can use cowardice. Cowardice. Those who are fearful and faint-hearted. Those who lack faith. Those who are afraid of everything. Don't want to speak directly to any one situation, but over the time in this church of trying to help the church to understand that God makes the church to get the gospel out. And God never asked the church to be a bank. God never asked the church to see how much money they can accumulate. God never asked the church to be a warehouse. He's asked us to be a clearinghouse. We are to get, if God gives us a penny, it's that penny has a design purpose by God. So we should never rest on our bank account as a church. We should rest on God's provision, doing what he wants us to do. May we keep that right in our minds. We can be financially responsible without saying, oh, I need to have this much in the bank in order to feel safe or secure. Sometimes cowardice shows up in all kinds of different ways. We need to have faith to step out and try new things for God. Senate sermon goes this way. This is a quote I found, and I couldn't find who. I guess it should be anonymous. That's what you call it. The more I walk with Christ, the more I'm aware that the battles I'm fighting are not against flesh and blood, but neither is my help.